Praise team as well, as awesome as usual, anointed, bringing in the presence of God, the glory of the Lord in the house. Come, Holy Spirit, come with your presence, come with your glory. We love, honor you, and worship you today. Move in your church, God. We're going to go ahead and get right into the message this morning. I want to open up with a scripture, a text, and then we'll get back to it. But it's in Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. When they, the disciples, had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. We've been talking about the evidence of the Spirit among, in, and with the church in Pentecost, or the church of Pentecost, as we study through the book of Acts. Today, I want to title the message specifically, The Voice of Truth. The Voice of Truth. Acts chapter 2 begins with the dynamic entrance of the Holy Spirit falling upon God's people on the day of Pentecost in that upper room. This is where the official ministry, we could say, of the Holy Spirit began. Even though there were signs and evidence of the Spirit of God in the Old Testament, this is the official ministry of the Holy Spirit sent to dwell within the church, live among and live through the people of God. They were all filled in the upper room with the Spirit of the living God, speaking in other tongues as tongues of fire sat upon each of them. They are then immediately led by the Spirit of God into the streets of Jerusalem to be a witness of the living Christ to the world. And as we began to journey through the first three chapters of the book of Acts, we see two specific things are happening. First of all, we're started to see several characteristics and dynamics of a Spirit-filled culture that was forming within the community of faith. And the second thing we began to see immediately was the undeniable evidence of the Spirit of the living God living among his people and also ministering through them to the world that they live in immediately. Last week in chapter 3 of Acts, we looked at the first recorded miracle in the book. There might have been something before, but this is the first recorded miracle, and therefore it's important to take notice of it. It was a supernatural, undeniable, notable miracle as God, by his Spirit, worked through the disciples. A lame man who was healed and fully restored at the gate called Beautiful. Now, when you get to the next chapter, as you flip the page, the very last verse of the chapter is what we opened up with. In chapter 4, verse 31, this was a supernatural demonstration of the building that they were assembled in began to shake to its foundations. Then it says, all the believers were filled with the Holy Ghost again. Well, I thought they were filled in Acts chapter 2. Well, they're filled here again, it says, in Acts chapter 4, which speaks to us about the Spirit-filled life is having many encounters with the Holy Spirit and even having refillings of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak the word of the Lord with boldness and change the world that we live in. The ground shakes the building. They're filled again with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why I'm opening up with that verse is because it's attached to the same narrative of the lame man that gets miraculously healed at the gate beautiful in the previous chapter. It's all part of the same narrative. This is in response to the prayers of desperation of the community of faith when a wave of demonic oppression came against the people of God. You will notice in the book of Acts that when the church advances, the enemy always rises up against the church to push them back. Whenever you see a genuine move of God, like we see in Acts chapter 3, moving into Acts chapter 4, it's a pattern in Scripture. Whenever you see a genuine movement from the Spirit of God, you will always see a corresponding demonic opposition coming against the movement to hinder it or ultimately to stop it. Whenever territory begins to be taken from the enemy through the preaching of the gospel, the advancement of the kingdom of God, where people's lives are being set free and minds are being changed, there will always be an opposing reaction, a rise of demonic activity and assaults. And here we are going to see evidence of the Spirit of God working on behalf of God's people in the midst of demonic opposition that is working against them. That's what we see in Acts chapter 3, moving into Acts chapter 4. Let's look at it. What we saw in Acts chapter 3, after the lame man was healed at the gate called Beautiful, Peter and John took the lame man into the temple. And when Peter had the attention of the people, he saw an opportune moment and he seized it to preach the gospel to them. And what we see in chapter 3 for several verses, Peter is preaching another cutting message and confronting his religious audience. I want to remind you that they are in the Jewish temple when this miracle happened. They're surrounded by hundreds of those in the Jewish community who have rejected Christ. And he preaches to them, but he preaches a confronting, cutting message. And it's really directed to the religious establishment or the religious system of that day. A religious system that was an order that God had done away with after the cross. We could call it the old wineskin, the religious system of Judaism that God did away with at the cross and in his resurrection. I want you to know something, that the whole book of Acts can be seen as an exodus. An exodus out of bondage. That's the whole story of the book of Acts. It's a story of God leading his people out of something old and into something brand new. Out of the bondage of Judaism into kingdom living. Life of freedom in Christ. Out of a religious system into a new way of living in the kingdom. And the primary battle that we see over and over again in the book of Acts is this battle between freedom and bondage. That's always the battle that we face. The ultimate goal of every demonic assault that comes against your life or that comes against the church is basically to bring people back into bondage. Has there ever been a time in history when the church hasn't been under a demonic assault? The answer is a resounding no. Unless the church has been conformed to the culture, she has been under attack. Unless the church was moving in the same direction of the culture, it was not a threat. But when the church begins to stand up for truth and begins to set people free with the truth and begins to transform people and even change culture, that's when demonic opposition rises. And so last week in Acts chapter 3, the lame man gets healed, supernaturally delivered. Peter preaches the word of truth in the temple. It was an incredible victory, and all the people, the Bible tells us that everybody that was there was absolutely amazed. When you flip the page into chapter 4, we see immediately the enemy comes on the scene with a fierce attack. I want you to just see, connect the dots. Let's begin reading the beginning of chapter 4. Now as they, Peter and John, spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, Peter and John, put them in custody. That means they put them in a cell, a prison cell, until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 5, it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and even many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? The first thing I want you to see here is that if you count, you will see that there are 11 different groups. Between groups and individuals, there are 11 that you can count. 11 groups and individuals put together, gathering together immediately. Immediately, I mean within minutes, to oppose Peter and John and this movement. And these are the same people and groups that condemned Jesus to death. It says in the text that they were greatly disturbed, which means that they were absolutely furious at the commotion and the attention that came from this miracle and also Peter's preaching of this message that Jesus is alive. It says that they came upon them, seized them. What were they doing? They were interrupting them. They were diverting attention, the attention of the people away from them. It wasn't so much the healing of the lame man that is causing so much commotion among the religious leaders, but it is that this healing, this miracle, is connected to the truth that Peter was speaking. The voice of truth. See, we title the message today, The Voice of Truth, because of the text. It's not just because a lame man was healed that flipped out the religious leaders, but it was really because of what was coming out of Peter's mouth. The truth of the Word of God. And so, if Jesus really was alive, like Peter was saying, this would be a game changer. Their power base would be threatened. Their control and their grip on the people would be weakened. And so again, the real threat of Christianity is the truth that sets people free. The truth that sets people free. That's the real attack. That's the main attack. No wonder why Jesus said, when you know the truth will set you free. I mean, that's the main attack of Christianity. It's around who has the truth. And so the opposition is coming from a controlling, domineering, territorial spirit that wants to keep people in deception and keep them believing a lie, that wants to keep people away from the truth that would liberate them. So they come together as a force. As we see in the text, they condemn them. In fact, they were thrown into the prison of condemnation, because they were the voice of truth. They were preaching the gospel of truth, and they were condemned for it. I'm emphasizing this because this is how it always works. When you speak truth that flows against the current of the masses, you will be condemned for it. You will be shamed for it. You will be labeled for it. You'll be labeled hateful, bigoted, racist, narrow-minded, intolerant, insensitive. I mean, the list goes on and on. The battle is against the truth. We get to the next verse in verse 7. On the next day, when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst of the council, the religious leaders, the system, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" I want you to hear the subtle threat and intimidation. By what power, by what name have you done this? In other words, they were alluding, sending a message that we are the ones that have the power here. Did we give you the right to speak? Did we give you permission? This is the intimidation of the religious spirit, the religious system. I want you to see. They were basically saying, "No, no, no, no. You don't have any authority here. I'm telling you, we have the power. We are in control. And don't you forget it." That's what they were saying. When they said, "By what power, by what authority have you done this?" They were saying, "We are the ones in power. We're in control. And you don't ever forget it. If we allow you to speak, you can speak. If we tell you to be silent and shut you down, you're shut down." It's the religious spirit. I want you to see, because we're talking about the evidence of the Spirit working in through the Church of Pentecost, I want you to see how Peter and John reacts to this controlling, domineering, condemning spirit. We're going to see that they didn't shrink back. In fact, Peter hit back. He stood up to it. It's the only way to confront a controlling and condemning demon. If you look at Peter's response, Peter did not give into the intimidation, the control, and the subtle threats of the spirit. He didn't fall into the condemnation. He knew exactly what he was dealing with. The very same spirits that tried to intimidate and control Jesus. The very same spirit that condemned his voice. The same spirits that called for his execution. Now Peter knows these are the same spirits working through this system, rising up against the voice of truth, and Peter hits back. Says in verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.' Then he said, 'Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men which we must be saved. So it says Peter here, specifically it says he's filled with the Holy Ghost. I think the Spirit wants to highlight that. He wants us to see how important it is to get filled and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't do what Peter did right here in his own strength. You can't do that. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we see this text over and over in the book of Acts. Filled. Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. Come on now. Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost. When they prayed, the house was shaken where they were praying, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost to speak the word of God with boldness. Come on. So it says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, and he goes on to say, there's no salvation in any other. So basically what Peter is saying here, when you look at it, he's saying, you ask us who gave us this power and by whose name we have done this. Let it be known to you and everyone else that it's by the power and the authority that comes from Jesus, the highest authority in heaven and in earth, and we have been sent in his name. Peter is making a declaration, who has the ultimate authority and who he obeys. And then let's continue. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them, Peter and John, to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny this. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they called Peter and John, then they commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so when you read this, you could see that the devils are working through the system. They are severely threatened. They're told to keep silent. When they were threatened, what did that mean? They threatened them and said, when they threatened them, it wasn't, they weren't saying, look, listen, we threaten you right now. Peter and John, we're threatening you. No, no, that's not what it was. The Holy Spirit wants you to know what was taking place in this meeting that day. They were threatening them. What do you mean? They were saying things probably like, we know where you live. We know where you work. We know where your children go to school. We know where you hang out at night. Come on now. They were threatening them with threats. Then they were saying, basically, if you are not silent, we know where to find you. See, this was no joke, folks. This was no joke. This was a very serious moment. They were being threatened and muzzled, forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. Now, I want to just highlight one thing before we go any further. To speak in the name of Jesus, it doesn't just pertain to getting people saved. It doesn't just pertain to evangelism or getting somebody healed in the name of Jesus or delivered in the name of Jesus. To speak, now you got to hear this, please. To speak in the name of Jesus is to speak the essence of what is true and what is reality. That's what it means. See, we like to take to speak in the name of Jesus means don't witness about your faith. No, it goes deeper than that. The threat not to speak in the name of Jesus is they want to silence the voice of truth. Because the Bible says Jesus is the way and Jesus is the what? The truth. Jesus is the truth that pertains to all of life. I hope that you're hearing that. Jesus has the truth. He is the truth pertaining to all of life. And to deny one to speak of Jesus is to deny one to speak of absolute truth claims that pertain to every area of life. And so when I read this and meditate on this, it comes to me that the ultimate control is to silence truth. The ultimate control is to take somebody's voice away, to muzzle them, to silence them, to make them cower in fear so that they do not speak the truth. Maybe some of us don't understand. The Christian voice is supposed to be a prophetic voice, the voice that speaks into every matter of life. The church has the truth claims, not just about how to go to heaven, folks. We have the truth claims of reality, of absolutely every subject matter in life. 1 Timothy 3 says that the church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. The church of the living God holds the truth, the absolute truth of life. And so the church not only upholds the truth, but the church also has to defend the truth. We have to be lovers of the truth. We have to learn how to make a case and an argument for why what God says, it works in any given situation of life and culture and living. God has the truth for us. He intends for us to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. The church is the salt of the earth. But how could the church be the salt of the earth when it's coated with sugar? When people are afraid to speak the truth, to love the truth, to embrace the truth, to step out and share the truth, that's not salt. You see, light and salt is not just actions. Because I've preached many messages how light is actions and salt is actions. But it's not absence of words. It's both. You've got to have a voice to be light and a voice to be salt. If you have no voice, you have been taken captive already. Is anybody listening? Little side journey just for a moment. I have to be totally honest. Since the tragic and unjust death of George Floyd, which we totally condemned, and you know that, we not only condemned that, it was such a horrible thing that happened, but we also condemn all racism and that is unbiblical. Racism that is unjust. We outright condemn it all. But since this thing happened, there has been such hostility in the atmosphere, in the nation, and hatred, and accusations coming from all different angles, not just from outside the church, but also from within the church. The spiritual atmosphere is charged with witchcraft and oppression, and it is demonic. And I will speak for myself that I am personally feeling pressured to be silent for fear of being called a racist. Unless I go along with and come into agreement with everything that is happening and all the voices that are speaking, then I have no right to speak about anything. If I don't come in agreement with the voices of the mass, I can't be part of the conversation. I just need to be silent. If I don't come into agreement, then it's a subtle sign that I am racist. Unless I publicly bear the shame of white privilege and repent for being part of the problem of systemic racism, I'm considered a racist. Unless I admit and repent for sins that I'm not personally guilty of, I'm considered a racist. And so I feel this constant pressure to prove that I'm not a racist. But nobody can prove that they're not a racist. And if I dare speak out against the injustice of rioting and looting and anarchy and destroying private property, I'll be shamed for being insensitive and valuing buildings more than black lives. If I dare speak out about other innocent lives that are being killed unjustly besides George Floyd, I will be considered a racist. If I am not willing to black out my Facebook profile page and hashtag Black Lives Matter, then I really don't believe that black lives matter, and I am seen as a racist. For the record, I will never champion or be a proponent of the Black Lives Matter organization. What they stand for goes far beyond a statement of black equality. Some of us innocently hashtag that and you don't realize what it's tied to, where it was birthed, where it was born, where it came out of, the organization, those who founded it, though that which they believe, their manifesto. And so we do it innocently, but I will tell everyone, before you start jumping on the bandwagon of organizations and reposting things and hashtagging different organizations, do your research just a little bit as a believer and educate yourself. If you read the statement of the Black Lives Matter organization, they violate everything that Christian values and morals stand for. In their manifesto, they use buzzwords such as justice and love and family and community, but not in a way that how God defines these words. Read it, it's blatant. They seek the dismantling of the biblical definition of family and marriage. They champion the celebration of homosexuality, and they drive the multi-gender revolution. Two out of the three founders publicly say that they are trained Marxists. I heard it with my own ears. There's a lot more that I could say about the organization. Do Black Lives Matter? Oh my God, absolutely resounding, absolutely yes. But you will not find that hashtag on my page. And so as for me, let's talk about me. Have I ever given into the enemy's threats or given into the pressure of people or of a system to be silent and not give a voice of truth in a certain matter or situation? Absolutely. So Father's Day would be a good day to repent. I repent for the times that I have not spoken truth when it was called for, whether privately or publicly. I repent for times that I have been silent because of fear of the reaction or the repercussions or the rippling effects of others. And I repent for the times that I have sought to appease man instead of please God. And going forward in this house, you will hear and know the truth without apology, and the truth will set you free, baby. I have to tell you, there's one thing that I so appreciate about the birthday girl today. She is a lover. I'm not just saying this because I tell her all the time. I don't think I've ever met anybody quite like her. And she seeks out and pursues the truth. And she is a lover of the truth. I said to her Friday night as we were driving in the car, I said, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth. I got over being mad at her telling me the truth a long time ago. I am a better person because she has the courage to be honest and tell me the truth. And I have watched my wife over the years speak the truth as a prophet in this house and not be loved for it. Instead, I've seen her words be dismissed, rejected, and even despised by the religious spirit trying to muzzle her, trying to push her into the cave, trying to silence her voice, just like we see in the book today in the text. And I've also come to the realization that some of this is because of my own silence or my own inhibition to speak the truth directly at times to individuals and at other times publicly. And I could say I haven't opened the door for the voice of truth to be heard. But I'm here to decree today, this is the end of the days of silence. Hello, no more muzzle. The muzzle is coming off. No more fear going forward. You will hear and you will know the truth in this house. It might not always feel good. Sometimes it's gonna cut. Sometimes it's gonna make you as mad as hell. But if you receive it and if you know the truth will liberate you and the truth will set you free. I'd rather have a Gideon church of 300 who are lovers of the truth than 10,000 who don't let it be known today. I earned a lot of haters today. Let's get back to the story. The prophetic Christian voice is being threatened and silenced by the system. We're going to bring this to a close. I want you to look at Peter and John's response Why don't we all just stand to our feet? Give me a little music in the background. As we bring this to a close, let's stand at attention. They've been threatened. They've been marked. The power base is closing in upon them, trying to force a muzzle on them, trying to drive the prophetic voice into a cave of darkness, trying to force them into silencing the voice of truth. The next verse, 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you more than God, you be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and the things that we have heard. We've got to speak the truth. It's burning inside our bones. We must speak the truth, Peter is saying. We will obey the ultimate authority before we obey you as an authority. Defying the authorities that be. Defying them by an authority that trumped their authority, the authority of God. Peter and John said, you be the judge. Should we obey you or should we obey the Almighty? You be the judge. We cannot but speak things that we have seen and heard. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, and they begin to quote Psalm chapter 2. Now, when I was reading this, I was saying, how could a whole assembly of people all do this together? Because it says they all lifted their voice. I guarantee you there was an orator there that day that opened up the scroll to Psalm chapter 2, and they all read it out loud together and made a decree and a declaration out of this psalm. That's what I think. There's no other way that this could happen. They all lifted up their voice and they all said the same thing like this. No, no, no. There was a reading. There was a declaration. There was an amen. There was a so be it. They all repeated the psalm. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth, they took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the anointed one. I'm going to read the rest of the psalm. They stop there, but I don't believe they stop there. I believe they quoted the whole psalm. Let's read the rest. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us, their Christian cords from us. Let us break free from their Christian values. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill Zion. He's talking about Christ. Set my king upon Zion, which speaks of the church. Verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree. The Lord had said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, be wise, O kings of the earth. Be instructed, O judges of the earth. He's talking to the heathen leaders of the earth. says, serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. I got the chills now. Kiss the Son. Psalm 2. He's telling the rulers of the earth, you kiss the Son. You show affection to the Son. You love the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. That was the rest of Psalm 2. Let's finish the text. Now they say this. Now, Lord, look at their threats. Grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your words. Notice what they're asking for. Lord, you see their threats. They're trying to silence us. They're threatening us. They're saying they're going to kill us. They're going to come after our kids. They're going to burn down our homes. They're going to destroy our businesses. Lord, you hear their threats. But God, give us boldness. Give us boldness that we'll still continue to speak the truth and not cower down and not be afraid. My God, where is the church of Pentecost? Oh, when I read this, how far we have departed from this church of Pentecost. That we would be bold to speak your truth by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And now verse 31, we started here. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. God wants us to speak the word of truth with boldness. He wants us to be spirit-filled. He wants us to be courageous. But I will say this, before we step out to speak the truth, if you are not a lover of the truth, don't even open your mouth. If you are not a lover of the truth, don't even open your mouth. If you are not willing to be cut by the truth, to feel uncomfortable about by the truth and to change by the truth, don't even open your mouth. You're not qualified. We must be lovers of the truth above all things. And then we must know the truth. We must study. We must know what really is the truth. Not lean on our own bias. Not lean on what we were taught. Not lean how we were shaped in our thinking. We've got to know what the truth is, baby. We've got to love the truth and know the truth so that when we speak the truth can set somebody free. Lift up your hands to heaven, Father, in the name of Jesus. Bring us back to the church of Pentecost. Fill us with the Spirit of God again. Come again, Holy Ghost. Come again, Holy Spirit, and fill your people that we would be a Spirit-filled church, lovers of the truth, oh God, that we would know what the truth is, that we would not be afraid, but that we would be powerful, that we would be courageous, that we would be dependent on you, desperate for you, that we would not shrink away from the threats of the religious and the political spirit and institutions. Oh God, help your people, oh God. Bring a revival. Make us people of courage, oh God. Raise up a church. Raise up a church that would be the voice of truth, that we would really begin to change our world, change our culture, bring reformation to this earth. Oh God, raise up the voice of truth that has been muzzled. Break the fear off of our backs. Oh God, we honor you, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. We give you glory today. Come, Holy Spirit of God, afresh upon your people. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray, amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Woo! Hey, more and more people are coming out. It's so good to see everybody. God bless you. Stay well. Enjoy this beautiful day today and rest in the presence of God. God bless you.